Thank you, Beck. Glad to see all of you here this evening, and hope you're all doing well. This subject for tonight's sermon is love. It's or more to the point, a godly love. And so I have several scriptures to read around that, and it's really nothing new. This is really just a reminder to each of us. So I'd like to start in John 3:16, so you probably know what that is. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." And so the world without Jesus Christ is condemned. And he's the only way that we can have salvation is through Jesus Christ. And so God sent his Son, and that he would be able to show to each of us mercy and grace. Mercy in that we can have a chance for repentance, and grace because it is only through his judgment and his compassion for us that we have Christ, that opportunity. Because when men fell, when they first partook of that fruit in the garden, God gave the commandment that we would surely die. So it is by his grace that we have a hope of eternal life. And this is the condemnation, that life, or light, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so Jesus Christ is that light. If we will believe in Jesus Christ and not reject him, then we do not remain in the darkness. And then we can have that hope. In John 13:31-35, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Yea, for ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and if ye have love one for another." And so he's given us this commandment, and this was given when he was explaining to the disciples that, you know, he was soon to be glorified, he was soon to be crucified to atone for our sins. And this commandment he gave before he left. And when he returns, we should be following that commandment. When he returns, he will return to those that are following that commandment. Because if we are not following God's commandments and we are in darkness, and Christ returns, when Christ returns to the earth, it will not be to us, it will be to some other people or some other place. So we need to follow that commandment and be faithful to Jesus Christ and be faithful to one another in that love. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy Lord, the Lord thy God, and with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know, if we could each truly do that, if we did and do love the Lord our God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our might, we would be obedient, we would be faithful, and in doing so, we would fulfill all other commandments that have been given. It would be impossible to love God, follow God, and break any one of the commandments to actually fulfill the greatest commandment. And so that should be what we should strive for in our lives, to fulfill this commandment, that greatest commandment of all. In verse 38, it says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we can think of that in many, many different ways, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's important that we do that. As we read earlier in John, that's how others will know that we believe in Jesus Christ and that we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we can do that. But that's how Christ loved us. He loved us as himself. And so, he was able to atone for our sins. And that's the love that we're required to have, one for another. Sorry for the emotion. It's not a love that can come to us instantly, unless it should come by the Spirit. So it's something that we have to work on to develop over time, that we can have that kind of love and understand it. And that's a godly kind of love. It's not a love that we would have only for our spouse or only for our children. It's a greater love, though we should love our spouses and our children and each other. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, then I went unto Macedonia, and that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than goodly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. And so vain jangling is kind of like wicked conversation, or going after mischief, and foolish discussions that come to no end or no good thing. That's kind of what vain jangling is. And but we are to have a charity out of a pure heart, and a love that is unfeigned. And I think the love that he's speaking here is that godly kind of love that Christ has commanded us to have. And so, not a pretend kind of godly love. And so we have to, it's important that we develop that within ourselves. I know it's at times, as I get older, and I look back, and I look back at the things that I do in the past, I see that there's some things that I did in my past that really weren't of godly love. They seemed right at the time. I didn't think I was doing anything really harmful to anybody. And by our own standards of how we relate to one another, you probably wouldn't say I did anything inappropriate either. But when I think back on some of those things and compare it to the yardstick that is godly love, I think, well, it kind of fell short. It kind of fell short, and here I was going around all the time thinking that I had this kind of godly love. And so I was kind of a pretend. And so that's all in us. I think that's what this is speaking about. It's not only talking about those who foolishly pretend and know they're pretending, but it's making us aware that there is an understanding that comes with that love that God is requiring from us. And we all grow from day to day, and it's not something that just happens instantly. It's something that we have to work on. And so, and I believe that's what this is talking about when it says, when it comes out of a pure heart, that pure heart is something that we have nurtured within ourselves and that we are working on. And I believe in most cases, I can't speak for everyone, but it's probably going to take your whole life. And that's good, because we have to work at it. In verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, and for sinners, and for unholy and profane, and for murderers, and for fathers of murderers, and of murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjure persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And so the law is made for everybody. And so if we follow the law to the letter, then it's not for us, because we followed it, and we would have fulfilled that first commandment. And so when we look at ourselves and think about it, have we fulfilled that first commandment? And if we haven't, then we should consider the law for us as well, to help us and teach us that we would become righteous. So all of the commandments need to be met. All the commandments. In as much as we can. In John 16, verse 23 through 28, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask and ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, and your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I come out of God. I come forth from the Father, and I come unto the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." And so it's our Heavenly Father's desire, if we love Jesus Christ, then he knows that we love him, and it's his desire to give us what we need, and that we should also love God. And so there can be no pretenders in it. It has to be a true love. It has to be a faithful love and an honest love. In Luke 6, 27 through 49, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." That's a difficult thing for us to do. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He came and died for the world, that men might have an opportunity for repentance, that they might be saved. And many rejected him and hated him and persecuted him, despitefully used him, and continue to this day to still do that. But his love is not withdrawn from the world. It's still there. It's still there for people to reach out to. And so when we think about that, when that kind of love that we should have, that's something that we all need to work on. I know I need to work on it. And I can clearly speak for myself. In verse 29, "Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. To him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Well, that would be a pretty hard life to live. There was a group of Christians early in the history of the United States, I believe they were called Shakers, and they tried to follow this, and that group is no longer in existence. Because they tried to do this literally. They practiced that. You know, if they walked up and wanted your coat, they took it, and you had to be happy to give it to them, or anything that was in your possession. Of course, there was nothing really to stop you from going back the next day and asking for it and getting it back. But that's kind of how foolish that is, that if you actually tried to practice this literally, it would be a very difficult thing to do. And in our humanness, I think the love that we would have for one another would very quickly dissipate and disappear. If all of your things constantly disappeared and you could do nothing about it, You'd probably run off and find a place to hide away and be a hermit and not gather together as a body as Christ desires us to be. And so this is more of a parable, more of a likeness of how it should be, not that we actually do it. And so that's something that we have to work on to understand. Because in verse 32, it says, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." And I think that is what he's trying to illustrate. Being kind to the unthankful, being kind to the person who offends you, being kind to the person who has done evil to you. And that is what he is illustrating here with this. And those are certainly Christ-like attributes that we should have. In verse 36, "Be merciful. For therefore be merciful as your Father also is merciful." And so we often pray to God and ask for those things we need. And God is merciful in his judgment and gives them to us when we need them and cares for us. And what do we return? What do we give back? Sometimes we give back disobedience. Sometimes, I'm speaking generally, sometimes what he gets back is not gratitude. Sometimes what he gets back is rejection. Sometimes what he gets back is shameful disobedience. But yet God is merciful. And God does not withdraw from us for those things. And he continues to bless us. So it was a couple weeks ago. In my right eye, I had what's called, I don't know, they call it I can't remember the technical word for it. The doctor told me. But if you know anything about the construction of an eye, You'll soon learn it when you make your eye visit, because everyone has this problem sooner or later in life. Something that starts to happen to people after the age of 50, and the older you get, the more likely it is to happen. And that's when that vitreous material that is in your eye, that's kind of a clear jelly that you look through, it holds the shape of the eye and it presses the retina up against the outside of the eye and keeps the eye, preserves the shape. As you get older, it becomes liquid, starts to liquefy, and it begins to shrink. And when it does that, the outset of that pulls away from the retina, and the epithelial cells that are in there float in that liquid around inside your eye, and you get floaters. So if you've got a floater, that's what it's from. And the older you get, the more floaters you get, and this happens gradually over time, usually. But mine did it all at once. In fact, it's the second time it's done it all at once. About 2 years ago, another eye did it all at once. And so when it does it all at once, you get all these ribbons of all this, these epithelial cells floating in your eye, and it looks like you're looking through a wall of spaghetti, literally. And it happens very fast. If you ever see that, you should go get your eye checked. Not that anything dangerous happened, but when it happens and it's that traumatic, there's a possibility of pulling the retina and tearing the retina or damaging the optic nerve or something like that. So I had that happen, and it happened again and very quickly. I was at work. It was on a Monday. Actually, it started happening Friday. A little bit of it. I seen it. I knew what it was. Didn't worry about it. A little bit more Saturday, a little bit more Sunday. I got to work, and it's like, oh, yeah, there it is, the whole thing. And so I'm looking at the computer screen, and it was a little different this time because I actually seen a ring, a complete ring. And when you see that, you don't always see that, but if you see that, that's because it's pulled that viscous material out away from around the optic nerve. And so you see the ring because of where the nerve was. So I called the eye doctor. They got me in. They said, how far away are you? I said, well, about an hour and 15 minutes. They said, okay, when you get here, we'll look at you. Got there. They got me in like in 5 minutes. They looked at it. Everything's fine. I had a little bit of bleeding, which is unusual. And so I've got to go back for another checkup. So I felt very blessed that that's all it was. And went about my day and thanked God. Got up the next day, Tuesday, went for a bike ride. On my bike ride, I'm thinking, there's something I'm forgetting today. And went through this whole bike ride, and I had that feeling. Got home, remembered what it was. I was going to kneel down when I got the opportunity. Thank God. And I forgot. I knew exactly what I forgot. But did God take my blessing away? Did Christ say, you did not thank me? I'm going to remove that blessing. He did not. I thanked God. I praise him for that. But that's what I'm talking about. That love. That godly kind of love. That even if somebody treats you poorly, you love them anyway. Even if someone doesn't have gratitude for what you've done for them, you love them anyway. And you still do good to them and for them. That's what God does for us every day of our life. And so that's not something that comes natural to us. When we're offended, we're offended. We have to really work not to take offense. We have to think about it, not do it. It's not natural for us. But with God, it seems natural. Or at least we feel like or expect it to be natural and take it for granted that he loves us that way. So verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And so we should not condemn one another, and we should always forgive one another and be merciful to one another. Give, and it shall be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And so, you know, you take a box of cereal and you open it up and you look down, you get it in the store. You open it up and you look down and it's quarter of the way down in the box. But it was full when they put it on the shelf. That's because the box got shook around. It all settled down and sat in the bottom of the box. It still weighs the same. It's still the same amount of when it was put in, but it's all shook down. It's all padded together, just like the description here. And the first time you realize that and you open it and you paid for it, and, you know, I never paid attention when I was a kid and my parents paid for the cereal. But when I got to be an adult and I was buying the cereal, I felt cheated. I'm like, wait a minute. What's going on? Well, this isn't the case with God. He doesn't do that. He goes ahead and he fills that box of cereal back up. He gives it back to you. And he gives you more than you give to everybody else. And whether that's spiritually or physically, because of the things we do, it's all the same to God. And so that's what we should practice. In verse 39, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And yes, they would. The blind cannot lead the blind. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So if we are to be perfect, we are to be like Jesus Christ. And so we should always strive for that. You know, perfect practice makes perfect. Imperfect practice makes imperfect. And I'll bet you every piano teacher knows that. And every art teacher knows that, because it is a true saying. If you don't practice to make a perfect circle when you draw it on a piece of paper, you'll never get a perfect circle. Your perfect circle is going to always be lopsided until you practice making a perfect circle. And that is the same with anything in life. And so, is your practice perfect? Do you do it? Do you do it with the hope and the effort that it will be perfect? Or do you practice out the effort that it would be perfect? That's the question. And I believe that's what that verse 40 is saying and is telling us. It's not telling us that we would be better than Jesus Christ. It's not telling us that we can become Jesus Christ. It's telling us how to practice, telling us how we should achieve it. In verse 41, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself doesn't not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull the mote that is in thy brother's eye. You know, if we had a beam in our eye, because I looked up the Greek word for beam, because I wanted to be sure it really said that, and it actually does mean a beam, like a beam in a ceiling or whatever. If you had that in your eye, you wouldn't be able to walk around very well. It'd be sticking out, wouldn't be able to hold up your head. So this is an illustration. This is an illustration to us. So let's think about if you have a little speck of dust in your eye. You have a little speck of dust in your eye, nobody sees it, but you know it's there. And you can feel it, and you're scratching and you're rubbing at your eye. You go to the mirror and you try to see it to get it out. With a guy sitting right straight across the table in front of you, he can't see that speck. And so what am I saying there? Is we have to do a lot of internal examination. Think about ourselves. to correct what's wrong within ourselves, to remove those things from within ourselves that aren't right. Then when we do that, then we can help. And I believe that's what Christ is saying here. Not that we have to be perfect, but we have to consider that little speck that's in our eye and get it out first and take care of that first. In verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart is the mouth speaketh. And so we are known by what we do. And as we read in John, that we will be known as followers of Jesus Christ if we have that love. We have that love that he has. People see that in us. Then they will know who we are. And they will know what type of tree we are, what type of bush we are. And so we can't fake that. But we also have a need. We also have a need that we have to make a judgment sometimes. Because it says here, for every tree is known by his own fruit. And so when we see a bad tree because of bad fruit, we have to make a judgment. Well, this is a bad tree, and I'm not going to eat that fruit. This is a bad tree, and I'm not going to have companionship with that tree. And we have to make that decision. It's necessary if we're going to follow all of the commandments of God. And so sometimes judgment has to be made. But that judgment isn't not necessarily that we would reject that person. But we have to consider what we do. And we have to set that example. So we don't judge the person, we judge the actions. And we hope that someday that they will change what manner of person they are, and that they will bear good fruit. And we have to give them a chance. But for us, if the fruit that we bear is not good, then everyone will know it. And we need to change what manner of tree we are, that we would have good fruit. In verse 46, and why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so you can't fake it. You've got to have that foundation. You've got to build on that love of Jesus Christ and put it in your life. and have it for others, and follow his commandments and build on that. What good would it do, and this is a hypothetical question, what good would it do if you followed all of the commandments but didn't love your neighbor? Would you have fulfilled any commandment? No. You would be guilty of all of it because you didn't fulfill the greatest law. So in that respect, if we're guilty of that in any part, we need to remove it so that we can be clean and follow that first great commandment. Moroni chapter 7, verse 27. And this is probably the best, in my opinion, one of the best scriptures in the Book of Mormon about charity. This whole chapter, actually. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracle ceased because Christ has ascended unto heaven and hath sat down on the right hand of God to claim of the Father his rights of mercy, which he hath upon the children of men. For he hath answered the ends of the law, and he claimeth all those who have faith in him. And they who have faith in him will cleave unto every good thing. Wherefore he advocateth the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternally in the heavens. And because he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased. Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither have angels ceased to minister unto the children of men, but behold, they are subject to him to minister according to the word of his command, showing themselves unto them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. And so we need to be having a firm mind and a firm faith and a strong mind in every form of godliness. Every form. So in forgiveness, in love, in obedience, having charity, having faith, patient, long-suffering, you know the list. All those forms of godliness. And the office of their ministry is to call men unto repentance and to fulfill and to do the work of the covenants of the Father, which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. And by so doing, the Lord God prepareth a way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have peace in their hearts according to the power thereof. And so it's not all men. I mean, that's just the hard fact. And rule. It says the residue of men. And so that residue are those that are faithful and obedient. That residue, what he can save. And I get from that it's not a great, abundant, large number. It's a small amount. You took a bottle of molasses, pull one, dump it out, and he gets down where it's drip, drip, drip. Take the bottle, flip it up, set it down. Half an hour later, you come back, and there's a 3/8 of an inch or so of molasses in the bottom. That's the residue. That's what it's talking about. So it's a hard thing. It's not easy. It's not something that everybody is going to do. It's just a fact. All these things that we're talking about, it takes great effort in life. And we have to do it. if you want to be part of that residue. I'll begin again in verse, because I lost my place, 33. And by doing so, the Lord prepareth a way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts, according to the power thereof. And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. And Christ hath said, if ye will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever things is expedient in me. And he hath said, repent ye, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that ye may be saved. And now, my beloved son, if this be the case, that these things are true which I have spoken unto you, God will show unto you the power and great glory at that day, that they are true, and that if they are true, as the day of miracles ceased, or have angels ceased to appear unto the children of men, or has he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them, or will he, so long as time lasts, shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face of the earth be saved? You know, there was a question in our study last night, well, when is Christ's second coming? You know, when will he return? How will we know that date? What can you tell me about that? That was the question the young people had. And to me, I think this answers it. We can look at all of the prophecies, and it really can't nail it down to an exact day. It nails it down to kind of a period, a time. We have kind of a framework that we know how the conditions of the earth is going to be and all of those things. But this is the verse that really tells me, you know, talking about right down to the minute, second. And it says, or will he so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face of the earth thereof to be saved. And that tells me that there is one that he has to wait for. He will. He can save as many as he wants. It doesn't have to be done by a certain date. It has to be done when the last man can be saved. That's when it's done. And we know that because of the history of Sodom and Gomorrah and the story there. What was the dialogue? How many righteous men were alive would it take to save? And so we get an example of that. And so we can't know right down to the month, year, month, day, minute, second. We can't possibly know. But when it is time, it will be time. And when that happens, we will know that the last man will have been saved. Verse 41, behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and by faith angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain, for no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. So there's the other part of the answer. When all those things, when these things have ceased, and the children of men have no belief, then all of this is vain. And when all of it's vain, it will come to an end. And that last man will have been saved. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you. For I judge that ye have faith in Christ because of your meekness. For if ye have faith in him, then ye are not to be numbered among the people. If ye have faith in him, then ye are not fit to be, excuse me. If ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto eternal life, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. So if his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable for God before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confess the power of the Holy Ghost, that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seek not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whosoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with the energy of heart, all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which hath bestowed upon you, who are the true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. Thank you for your time. Pray for me, and I will continue to pray for you. And I hope that we can all have this charity and have this love, this godly kind of love that Christ has set the example for and has directed us to have for one another, that we might have that salvation in the end and that hope of eternal life and time with God. Thank you.